Have you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost since you believed? How do you know that you've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Welcome to Speak to Me with Pastor Billy Pruitt. Pastor Billy, for the last several weeks, you've been teaching about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. How does someone know if they've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost?
Well, based on our previous studies and the things that we're going to study today, it seems very clear in the Scriptures that there is evidence for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and that evidence is speaking in other tongues.
Is tongues the only evidence for the baptism in the Holy Ghost?
Well, some people don't think so, but the clear evidence in Scripture is most definitely tongues. In fact, it's the only evidence that is acknowledged by the apostles, and it's the only evidence that is seen in all five accounts that are given in the New Testament of the baptism in the Holy Ghost.
Well, today we're going to continue examining the occurrences in the book of Acts that relate to this topic. So stay tuned as we continue with part two of what is the evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit.
Well, last week on Speak to Me, we were talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and we looked at the occurrence in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 10, and we made an amazing discovery. We discovered that not only did the baptism of the Holy Spirit have the evidence of tongues in both of those occasions, but we also discovered that the very earliest of Christians, the very first generation of Christians, they accepted the tongues as evidence that the baptism of the Holy Spirit had taken place. And if you'd like to hear that program, you can download it from our website, speaktomeradio.com. Just go there and you can just click on resources and you can download that program. And we'd be happy for you to do that. Today we're going to continue with the subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The question is, what is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, last week we figured out that the evidence for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Now, this week we're going to look to see if this is a pattern in the book of Acts, or whether it is kind of isolated. So we're going to look today into Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9 and then Acts chapter 19 in order to see how this all plays out. In the book of Acts chapter 8, we're dealing with the revival that took place under the ministry of Philip. Philip went to Samaria and he began to preach, and the people were beginning to be saved and they were baptized and they were having all of these miracles and things were taking place. And as we recall, in looking into this story, Peter and John were then summoned to go down to Samaria and have a look at things. And we're going to start reading in Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So we see this taking place, that they, when Peter and John got to Samaria, the very first thing that they wanted to do was lay hands on the people so that they could receive the Holy Ghost. One thing that we immediately notice when we read this story is that it doesn't say anything about speaking in tongues. Not one word is mentioned about it. And if we think about that for a moment, we realize we stop to think, well, wait a minute, is this a change to the pattern? Is something different here? Is something different taking place in the book of Acts chapter 8 rather than what happened on the day of Pentecost when they did speak in tongues, and at Cornelius' house when they did speak in tongues? Is something happening that's not part of the pattern here? And the answer is no, there's nothing that's changed, but we're going to have to look at this for a moment in order to see it. When we look at this, they laid their hands, and it says that they received the Holy Ghost. But you'll notice that it doesn't say anything about what that looked like. It doesn't say that they jumped up and down or danced or moved or felt anything or nothing whatsoever. The verse 17 ends that they received the Holy Ghost, period. It doesn't tell us what they did, how they responded to this experience at all. So we wouldn't expect it to tell us about tongues if it doesn't tell us about any activity whatsoever, so it leaves it out. But there's an interesting thing that happened after they received the Holy Spirit that's going to merit our attention. If you'll look with me now, we're in chapter 8 of the book of Acts, verse 18, and it says this, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now this man, Simon, had been a sorcerer. Let's go back and pick up his story. It's in chapter 8, verse 9. It says, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So this man had had some influence with the people long before Philip ever got there, and he wanted to continue to have that influence among the people, and he certainly wanted to be the one that was supernaturally empowered. He wanted to be the powerful one. He wanted to be the one that had all of the tricks of the trade, so to speak. And so when he saw Peter and John laying hands on people, and upon the laying on of hands, the people received the Holy Ghost, he said, wow, I would like to buy that ability. And so we know the story. He tried to buy it, and Peter rebuked him. But I want you to notice something that is in this story that's very relevant to what we're talking about. Simon saw. It's in verse 18. Two simple words. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. Well, what exactly did Simon see? He had to see something. He had to see something that was readily observable right at that moment in order to know, and he immediately knew something had taken place. There was something that had taken place at that moment that he saw, he was able to observe with his natural senses and able to determine that the Holy Ghost had indeed been given. And the question is, what exactly did Simon see? Well, there are many Bible teachers that teach that the evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a sanctified life. They say things like this. Well, you can really tell if somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit if they're living a sanctified life, and that's the way that you can tell. Well, hopefully Christians all over the planet are encouraging people to live a sanctified life and encouraging people that that is evidence that God is working in their lives, is that they have a sanctified life. But the question is this, is a sanctified life the evidence that the baptism in the Holy Spirit has taken place? Is this what we're looking for? Are we looking to see whether or not somebody's sanctified to tell whether or not the baptism of the Holy Spirit had taken place? Well, when we think about that, we take that teaching and we apply it to this story here in the book of Acts, you'll notice that it just simply does not work, and I'll show you why. Okay, so Peter and John, they come to Samaria. They say, well, you know, nobody's received the Holy Ghost, so that's the first thing that we're going to do. We're going to pray that people receive the Holy Ghost. We're going to lay hands on these people and so that they can receive the Holy Ghost. And when they do, people begin to receive the Holy Ghost, as it says in Acts 17, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, Simon is an observer. He's watching these things. He's watching to see what's going to happen. Peter and John come talking about the Holy Ghost. Then all of a sudden they lay their hands on and people start receiving the Holy Ghost. Now, what was it did he see? Did he see a sanctified life? Well, let me ask you something. Is it possible to observe someone's sanctified life during the few minutes that they linger at the altar before they leave? Is that possible? Is it possible to put a stamp of approval on the sanctification of someone's life based on their time in the altar, or even their time at church, or even their time as they come to church on Sunday or any other time of the week? Is that possible, or is it necessary to observe a sanctified life over a prolonged period of time? Do we not watch? Do we not wait to see? Are they going to continue to live in sanctification? Are they going to go right back into their old ways? Are they going to continue to, are we going to see a massive improvement in their lifestyle, or are we going to see them go right back to the old things that they did before without much change? Well, how long does it take to observe that somebody has a sanctified life? Well, certainly it's going to take more than a moment. It's going to take more than a few minutes, probably more than a few days. It may take even months or even longer to really determine that somebody has truly been changed on the inside and they're living a sanctified life. But that's not the story that took place in the book of Acts chapter 8. Simon did not look at these people for a period of time, not even a period of hours. He looked and he saw when John and Peter laid their hands on the people that they received the Holy Spirit immediately, and he immediately was able to tell that they had received the Spirit. It did not take a long time for him to watch their lives to see whether they were sanctified. Whatever it was that Simon saw was something that he could see immediately. He didn't have to wait for an hour. He didn't have to wait for a month. He could make that judgment immediately because it was something that he saw. The question goes back to this again. What was it that Simon saw? Well, if you read commentators, and it's very interesting to read commentators on this subject, especially in Acts chapter 8 here, because most of them agree. And that's unusual for most commentators to agree, but on this occasion, most commentators do agree that what Simon saw was tongues. What Simon saw was tongues. Well, it would only make sense. What else would Simon see to convince him that the Holy Spirit had come in to a person in power the way he did on Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10? How else would he be convinced? There's no other evidence that's evident in the book of Acts to prove that someone had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It only makes sense that Simon saw tongues, and most commentators agree with that, and so we're not putting that up really as an argument about anything. But here, now we see that Simon saw something. What did he see? It was immediately observable. Had to be tongues. There couldn't really be anything else that we could put in the blank there that would fit the description that would prove to Simon that the Holy Spirit had been given. Now we're going to move on to our next scenario, and that is in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we see the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but we're going to look at it from a little different perspective today. Now Saul of Tarsus, we know him more likely as the Apostle Paul, the one that wrote most of the books of the New Testament, and he became one of the great heroes of the faith in the early first century church. The thing is, though, he didn't start off that way. In fact, he started off being one of the most violent, vicious haters of the church, and he did everything that he could to destroy the church for a long time. And he was actually present when they martyred Stephen. In fact, he was giving his consent to the whole matter, and he watched as Stephen died, and he didn't care anything for that. But one day, as he was on his way to the city of Damascus, he had letters in his hand so that he could destroy the church there and bring people back to prison in Jerusalem and all this stuff that he was wanting to do to the church. As he's on his way, the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed to him, and he had a glorious vision of the resurrected Christ. And we're going to read this in chapter 9, verse 4. And he fell to the earth, now that's Saul, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Well, now, Saul had gone blind at that point in time for the vision. And so he had to be led into the city of Damascus. And they led him into the city, and he wound up on a street called Straight. Well, in the process of this, there was another man that had a vision, and the Lord appeared to another man, and his name was Ananias. And we look down in verse 10, it says, And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Well, after the Lord had to convince Ananias that he needed to go and visit with Saul, Ananias did go. And when he went, he said something very significant, and we're going to look at that. And this is verse 17 of chapter 9. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So we see that one of the primary purposes of Ananias' visit to see Saul was so that his sight would be restored and so that he would be filled with the Holy Ghost. And so he did that. Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now we don't hear the story of him receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We're just told that that's the purpose that Ananias came. And it would be very difficult for us to imagine that that's not what happened on that occasion. We must assume, because the text does not tell us, but we must assume that it was on that occasion that the Apostle Paul, who became the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, his name didn't change, but we know him as Paul rather than Saul. When he was saved on that occasion, we must understand that he also received that secondary work, the work of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The question is this. Again, the text doesn't say anything about tongues. Not one word is mentioned about speaking in other tongues. We must again draw attention to the fact that it doesn't mention anything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming into Saul's life. It only mentions that Ananias says it was going to. So we assume that it did. Of course, we know that it did. We can't even imagine that the Apostle Paul would have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we know that he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the question would be this. If he didn't receive it on this occasion, then when would we say that he did? This is the most logical place in his lifetime for him to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We see that Ananias says it was going to happen, and that's why he had come, is so that it would. So we have to assume that it did indeed take place. But we don't hear anything about tongues. We have to look into one of Paul's writings in order to get the full details concerning what happened on that day when Ananias showed up. After Saul became known as Paul, we see that he wrote a book called 1 Corinthians. He wrote the book of 1 Corinthians many years later after this experience with Ananias. He wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. And in that book, chapter 14, verse 18, he says this, "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all." So he has a self-confession that he speaks in tongues. He himself said it. "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than y'all. I speak in tongues more than any of you, and I am so grateful to God for that." Well, we're not going to get into that too much, but here's the simple question. If Paul the Apostle is speaking in tongues when he writes to the church at Corinth, he's writing 1 Corinthians, he had been speaking in tongues. He says, "I do this a lot," and apparently he had done this for a good number of years, however long it was. When exactly did Paul start to speak in tongues? It's a good question, and we don't know the answer to that. The question is this, though. Does it seem reasonable that he started on that day when Ananias visited him? Again, we have commentators that agree. That seems to be the most logical place. In fact, if you say, well, no, that's not when Paul began to speak in tongues, then you've got a really difficult problem to try and figure out when he started. Because if he didn't start on the day that Ananias was there, then when did he start? Well, I don't know, and no one else would either. That would be purely guessing, and certainly it wouldn't be reasonable to the biblical text. It certainly does not fit the pattern of anything else that we see. So it's only reasonable to conclude that Paul received the baptism in the Holy Spirit through the ministry of Ananias, and that on that same occasion he began to speak in tongues, and he continued to speak in tongues throughout his life and throughout his ministry. And now as he's writing this book of 1 Corinthians, he simply says, "Hey, I speak in tongues all the time. Do you not recognize that this is part of my life, and I'm thankful to God for it?" And so we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 18.
You're listening to the Speak to Me with Pastor Billy Pruitt, teaching on the evidence for the baptism in the Holy Ghost. If you've missed any part of this message, please visit our website at speaktomeradio.com, where you can listen to or download a free MP3. Let's get back to the message.
The next story we're going to look at today is in Acts chapter 19, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses. Acts 19:1, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Now, this is an interesting story, and we've talked about it already a few weeks ago. And again, you can download this if you go to our website, speaktomeradio.com. You can download the programs that we've done previously. If you missed any of those, we'd encourage you to do that. Now, in Acts chapter 19, we see another story in which the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place. The Holy Ghost comes upon these 12 men, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. No question about it, they did speak in tongues, and that is in Acts chapter 19, verse 6. It says, "And they spake with tongues and prophesied." And there were about 12 of them that were present on that day. Now, there's another teaching that I want to bring to your attention, and I'm sure maybe some of you have heard this, and that is that the reason that tongues were present throughout the various places in the book of Acts was not to set a pattern for the modern age, but rather it was to demonstrate that the power of the gospel had reached out into a new place in geography. And so the people that promote this view, they say, well, of course, the Spirit was poured out in the book of Acts chapter 2, and that's to inaugurate the church. But when the church was inaugurated then in the Gentiles, that was with Cornelius. And then they say, and now we see further expansion of the church, and so we would expect to see that the baptism of the Holy Spirit take place in the book of Acts chapter 19, and the tongues are present once again, just showing that the gospel has spread to a new era of ministry. And this teaching has gone on, and it's kind of elaborate in the way that they present this teaching. But I want to teach you something today that will hopefully help you understand that that teaching is just simply not true. It can't be. First of all, if you consider the outreach into the Gentiles when you come to Cornelius' house, then you think about this story in Ephesus. Well, these Ephesian men were Gentiles. So we did not change to a new people group. We did not change. It's not like as if we found some other kind of person to preach the gospel to. It just is simply not the case. And so we can't say, well, there you go. The gospel is spreading out to another area, a new kind of people, whatever. And so we should see, you know, tongues demonstrated there just to show that the gospel is spread. No, that can't be the case at all. In fact, if you look at the book of Acts and you do any study of the book of Acts at all, you're going to understand Acts chapter 19 comes real deep into Paul's ministry. It's not early on. In fact, he's been to all these different places. If you ever map it out, it's very interesting. Sometimes in the back of your Bible, you'll actually have maps of Paul's journeys as you go through, and you're going to see where he went in different places. You're going to learn that he went to a lot of places before he got to Ephesus. In fact, he had been to Corinth before he went to Ephesus. So, if we're going to see Acts chapter 19 as an advancement of the gospel, because these people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, then we're going to have to say that the Corinthians did not speak in tongues because Paul went there first, and it's actually farther away from Jerusalem than Ephesus is. So we're going to have to say that Ephesus, Paul backtracked to Ephesus from Corinth. He came back from way farther on than where Ephesus was. He came backwards, and then at that point in time, that was the first place that they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues up there. It just doesn't make sense. The whole thing doesn't make sense. This is not an extra outreach of the church. This is not a place of advancement. The gospel had already been preached in that whole area where Ephesus was. There was already a church there. Apollos had been there. So had some of Paul's disciples who actually were with Paul at another place, and they had come to Ephesus before Paul ever got there. The gospel had been preached in Ephesus. It had been preached all around Asia Minor. It had been preached in Greece and Athens and all of these other places. This is not an advancement of the gospel. It just simply isn't. So the question is, if they were not speaking in tongues on this occasion as a demonstration of the advancement of the gospel, then why were they speaking in tongues? Why were these people speaking in tongues if there was no advancement of the gospel taking place? Well, that just completely eliminates that theory. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work because of geography. It doesn't work because of the timeline. And it doesn't work because of any kind of racial distinction. There's just no reason that this is an advancement of the gospel, and that's why they're speaking in tongues. The only reasonable answer for why they're speaking in tongues is because speaking in tongues is the evidence for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason that they're speaking in tongues. They're speaking in tongues because the baptism of the Holy Spirit has happened in their lives, and that is the natural evidence, I should say supernatural evidence, that this baptism in the Holy Spirit has taken place. Now, I want to backtrack for a minute and just review what we've learned. We learned that the disciples and the 120 that were present in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, they spoke in tongues. Then we learned that Cornelius and his household spoke in tongues. And the disciples who were with Peter recognized the tongues and realized that because of the tongues that the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon Cornelius also. There was observable evidence, and the evidence was tongues. Then we go to the story of the Samaritans and the ministry of Philip, and they received the Holy Spirit, and Simon saw something. The Bible doesn't say what he saw, but Simon saw something, and commentators agree that it was most likely it was tongues that he saw. He could see that had happened because they began to speak in tongues. Then we go to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who we know as the Apostle Paul, and when he was converted, Ananias came so that he would receive the Holy Spirit, and he did receive the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't tell us what happened. But we understand that later on in the book of 1 Corinthians, he testifies himself that he was a person who spoke in tongues. He speaks in tongues more than anybody else. And so we conclude that that's when he started, was when Ananias was there. And so now here at the end of the book of Acts, or actually not quite to the end, but we see the last occurrence in the book of Acts where somebody is receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they're speaking in tongues again. So we have five occurrences in the book of Acts where people are receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it is absolutely reasonable to conclude that in every single one of those occurrences that the tongues were present. Now, and that's that simple. The tongues were present in every one of the five. So we see that this is an absolute pattern that's established in the Bible. When someone receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we should expect for them to speak in other tongues that the Spirit gives and as an utterance. And that's very normal. It's very, very exactly lined out in the Scripture. That's how it's supposed to work. And so we come to this definition of the baptism of the Holy Spirit when we couple the last 4 weeks of teaching together. We come to this, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is separate from conversion. It's not the same thing as getting saved. It is absolutely separate from conversion. You can get saved one time, and then later on you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a second work. In addition to that, we've also learned that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by tongues. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're going to speak in tongues. So we have this definition. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a separate work from conversion that is evidenced by speaking in tongues. And that is our hope, is that the Church of Jesus Christ would receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit that's separate from conversion, that's evidenced by tongues. Hello, this is Billy Pruitt. Join us again next week for a very exciting program in recognition of Pentecost. This is going to be one you don't want to miss.
Thank you for joining us today on Speak to Me with Pastor Billy Pruitt. If you've been blessed by today's program, we would love to hear from you. You may contact us at 407-731-9998. Again, that's 407-731-9998. Or you may email us at info@speaktomeradio.com. Again, that's info@speaktomeradio.com. If you've missed any portion of today's broadcast, you can get a free MP3 online at speaktomeradio.com. May the Lord bless you today, and I hope you have a great day.